Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning. So anyone else nervous after hearing the Beatitudes as they're recorded in Luke's Gospel? As the lectionary selects the readings for each Sunday, every 3 years we are given Matthew's version of the Beatitudes. The only time that we hear the Beatitudes from Luke's Gospel is when the time after Epiphany and before Lent is more than 6 weeks. This year, there are 7 weeks in that time span. But as I hear Luke's recalling of the Beatitudes, I'm thinking, I relate to the woes more than the blessed. If you're anything like me, you wish to relate yourself more to the blessed ones and not to the woeful ones. Woe to you who are rich, who are full, who are laughing. Truth be told, you know, the annual income of $32,400 puts one in the world's top 1%. I mean, if you add the average cost of living for the United States, that number becomes $53,000 of annual income, but still. And this afternoon, we all have plans, I'm sure. And if not, we know we'll sit down to a nice supper and a few snacks while watching the Super Bowl. And who doesn't enjoy going out with friends and having a good laugh? We do it whenever we get the opportunity. If that's not enough, the first reading from Jeremiah and our psalm today also show us this woe language. Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength. Whose hearts turn away from the Lord, they shall be like shrubs in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. And again, in the psalm, we heard, the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment. We all rather think of ourselves as happy or blessed rather than cursed, wicked, or woeful. So that's why the Beatitudes from Matthew are more gentle to my ears. In Matthew chapter 5, we hear, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. No woes or warnings in Matthew as there are in Luke. For some of us, Matthew's version is easier to hear because it illustrates God's action in our daily lives. In Matthew's recording, Jesus is proclaiming God's blessing in all aspects of life, which are true. God is the initial action taker. From creation to our salvation, God has it covered. Luke, on the other hand, delivers a different spin on things. We are blessed, and then he records this list of woes. Why the difference? Remember, originally, the authors of the Gospels were writing to a certain audience they had in mind. Matthew, mostly Judeans, primarily those of the Jewish faith. They were the exiled, the poor, and the downtrodden. They were the ones looking for redemption of God against their enemies. It was necessary for them to hear the blessed encouragement. And Luke's audience were Jews, Gentiles, Romans, the oppressed, and the oppressors. Luke was communicating that God's love was inclusive to everyone, even Romans. God's saving grace is for all. Blessings for all and woes to those who thought they had it all figured out. Through Luke's gospel, and its sequel, the book of Acts, the church emerges as a pluralistic community of Jews and Gentiles, Romans and non-Romans. Inclusion of the common people of God. What does that mean for those hearing it today? Don't create a dualistic mindset due to these woes or warnings. We are warned, and the woes are just that. They are cautions of which to be aware. We could easily conclude that if one is rich or full or laughing, they won't be blessed. Or if one gets caught up in the wrong crowd, they will surely be cursed. Jesus pulls us back to acknowledge God is the initial action taker. From creation to salvation, God has it covered. If we stay in the mindset that one should do this and therefore will be blessed, but if one does that, then they are surely cursed, we live in a very absolute blessed or cursed dualistic world. And if we turn to this dualistic outlook, blessed or cursed, we're missing the point which all the readings bring up today. We are never separately one or the other, happy or wicked. Martin Luther tells us that we are simultaneously saint and sinner. The woes in Luke's gospel correspond to the warnings both Jeremiah and the psalmist point out. Jeremiah 17, thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. And in Psalm, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seats of scoffers. These are the warnings about where we should place our trust. Should we place it in other people or in ourselves? Do we take advice from the wicked or follow the crowd at any price when we see success? Or do we put our trust in God? Last week we heard about the epiphany both Isaiah and Peter had as they encountered the fullness of God. And last week I proclaimed, in God's fullness we are called to be in relationship with God and one another. We are an imperfect people, imperfect relationship with God. Today we receive the epiphany of what that relationship with God can be. Jeremiah goes on to tell us, blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. And again from the psalmist, they are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. We see the theme of trees appear once again, a reminder of why we have the tree of life in our sanctuary and an illustration of how delight is found in the law of the Lord, an example of flexibility in various seasons. We are given this bountiful image of lush trees planted by streams and nourished to produce fruit and prosper. A tree puts down roots to seek water, to nourish itself. Our faith roots us in relationship with God to seek direction and nourish our spiritual lives. And though the trees cannot move, sorry fans of Lord of the Rings, they cannot move geographically on their own or move its own branches and leaves, they do move as the Spirit wind blows through them, sometimes gently and sometimes ferociously. In our scripture today, we are given the first steps in creating our root system, relationship with God. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law they meditate day and night. We have all experienced times when we have overextended ourselves, times when we wanted to cut corners, times when we had just had to get the job done, times when we react rather than show restraint, times when emergencies control the day rather than what is important. As we trust in God, as we spend time with God, our relationship with God is cultivated. So the question moves from, am I blessed or cursed, to how am I nourished? Instead of worrying about who's saved or not saved, we ask, in whom do we place our trust and how can we strengthen our relationship with God and our neighbor? How are you spiritually nourished and strengthened? We all need to build our spiritual roots in relationship with God. Another reason why this illustration of trees is so interesting and powerful is because of the work of experts who believe trees can communicate. In a 2018 article from the Smithsonian Magazine titled, "Do Trees Talk to Each Other?" a controversial German forester says yes, and his ideas are shaking up the scientific world. The article says, since Darwin, we have generally thought of trees as striving, connected loners, competing for water, nutrients, and sunlight, with the winners shading out the losers and sucking them dry. The timber industry in particular sees forests as wood-producing systems and battlegrounds for survival of the fittest. There is now a substantial body of scientific evidence that refutes that idea. It shows instead that trees of the same species are communal and will often form alliances with trees of other species. Forest trees have evolved to live in cooperative, interdependent relationships maintained by communicating and a collective intelligence similar to an insect colony. These soaring columns of living wood draw the eye upward to their outspread crowns, but the real action is taking place underground, just a few inches below our feet. Some are calling it the wood wide web, says Peter Woolabin. All the trees here and in every forest that is not too damaged are connected to each other through underground fungal networks. Trees share water and nutrients through the networks and also use them to communicate. They send distress signals about drought and disease, for example, or insect attacks. And other trees alter their behavior when they receive these messages. Scientists call these mycorrhizal networks. Now, I know that there are many professors in this congregation who know much more about this than I. And this article is 4 years old already, so the theory might have been already refuted. But let me play with that analogy a little bit. Let's assume it's true. Trees put down roots, and then their roots communicate with underground fungal networks, which then communicate to other tree roots. So if we are like the tree and place our faith roots in the Word of God, aka Jesus, and others plant their faith roots in the Word of God, again, Jesus, Jesus acts as the fungi. Think about it. Seriously, think about it. When we have conversations, when we are open and rely on God's presence to guide us, we recognize when love is spoken, when grace is given, when forgiveness wins the day. Then we finally recognize God in the other person, and it starts to get deep. That's when the fungi, Jesus, is recognized. And we see God in ourselves and God in the other. Therefore, we have the woes and the warnings so that we place our trust in God and nourish our faith roots. And just as the forest cannot be too damaged, neither can our society or our relationships. So what's that mean for us today? We will do our good works, knowing that we will never do enough. We will read our scripture, maybe read from the ancient and modern mystics, and take time to be with them, knowing it will never be enough. We will continue to contribute to the Indiana-Kentucky Synod, and in doing so, the ELCA churchwide, knowing we can never contribute enough. We will support each other, as well as professors, administration, and students of Purdue and PLM, knowing that we can never support enough. We will help supply Food Finders, LUM, Family Promise, as much as we can, knowing that we will never supply enough. We will live, in other words, knowing that in the end, we have only the mercy of God in which to place our trust. And we have signs of that mercy already. We have the sacrament of baptism, which called us to God before most of us knew it. We hear God's mercy in the words of forgiveness spoken in confession. But most especially, we see, feel, and taste, and sense God's mercy in the Lord's Supper. In this meal, rich and poor, low and mighty, come equally before God as forgiven sinners, and Jesus continues his habit of eating with the outcast. It is here that God's love is shown equally to all. Amen.